Message this morning. Last year, we preached a series talking about stewarding life or the stewardship of life, and that was in the evening times, a little bit in the, probably the springtime, and there were some different lessons that we never got to that I would like to bring maybe in the next few weeks and before we start another long series, some different things, get some different reminders. I think it is so important that we learn about stewardship and we learn that everything that God gives us, we need to be good stewards of. It goes all the way back to the beginning. I mean, you think about it. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He put them in the garden. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to steward the garden. Everything we have, it comes from God and it belongs to God. And God has given it to us for us to do according to his plan, according to his purpose, and according to his ways. And so last year we talked about things about stewarding trials, stewarding our thoughts, stewarding life, stewarding a lot of different things. But there are a couple other things, I think, in the next few weeks, a couple of different thoughts that hopefully help us remind us that we have been given some precious things, and how do we take care of them? Remember, a steward is not one who owns anything. He is one who actually works for someone. If I was going to give $1 million to Mr. Parker, I do not have $1 million. If I did have $1 million, I wouldn't give it to Mr. Parker. Unless God told me to. If I gave him $1 million and said, I want you to take this and I want you to invest this $100,000 here, $100,000 here, $100,000 here, and his job would be to take the money and do what I asked him to do with the money. I don't know about you, if you had were working with someone, you gave somebody $1 million, and you said, I want you to invest it here, here, and here, and they turn around and say, oh, he's foolish, I'm going to invest it here, here, and here, and they lose all your money, what are you going to do? You're going to sue them, or you're going to try to get that money back. You know, you're going to kind of recoup that. And the idea, and I know Christians and suing and things like that, but as a business person, he has a responsibility to do with what you've given him. And so this is the idea of God when it comes to stewardship. God has given you something. First of all, he's given you life. He's given you ability to breathe. And everything comes from God. And from that, you think about it. You know, if God created the heaven and earth and God created this world, which is what we believe, everything that comes from that, you guess it keeps on building and building and building. We are supposed to steward things. This morning, and it's the idea of our response to God. This morning, I want to propose just one word, and it's this word, then. It gives the idea here, and the story we're going to read is, what's going to happen then? We're talking about after you die, then. You know, so when we think about your life and everything we're doing here and the preparation and building and all the years we spend with our families, all the years we spend getting goods, all the years that we spend serving, you know, what happens then? You know, what happens after it's all said and done? And this passage of scripture talks about the rich man who had much and he built more barns. And the Bible says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And when you live your life focused on here and now and not worrying about then, you're not going to be a good steward. And in this story, I think there are some things that you can pull out of this and hopefully will help us to understand that God is interested in every area of our life. See, God is always previous. The stewardship of our life is our response to God. God has always been there. God created us. Everything involved in our life has come from God. Now, how do we respond to it? The Lord Jesus Christ brings all the attention to this one word found in this story, the simple word found in this 20th verse, the word then. Our Lord leads us out to the last moment in life. He takes us to our final breath. He allows us to stand on the threshold of eternity, and he says, look at it this way. There will be a day when you will die. Then what will happen? You say, well, Pastor, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go to heaven. See, it's more than that. It is that God has, and I agree, salvation is important. I am not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. I know to be absent with the body. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I had that all settled. I'm good with that. But I am not ready to stand before God as a steward, what he gave me in this life. I want to do better. I want to be ready for when he comes. I want to say that I've had the opportunities that he's given me and I've used them to his full extent. I want to say, here's the return on what you've given to me. And I'm ready to die in that aspect. And if he comes, and I'll praise the Lord for that, but am I ready to stand before him as a steward who has given me time, who's given me talents, who's given me a family, who's giving me some treasures or wealth, some things? Am I really ready to stand before him with that? And that's a really an interesting thought. And that's the whole point of the story. This man is not a Christian. Obviously, I don't think so. And you hear this parable, and that's what it is, a parable, which is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let's go ahead and read this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 23, the Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, boy, if we could get that and understand that our life is not about the things that we have. That includes our families. That includes our possessions. And I know there are some things that we rejoice in. And there's some things that we take joy in. There's some things that we glory in. But you know what? That's not what our life is all about. And he begins to teach this story. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground, and I like that first, yes, he puts it this way. You know who actually produced these things? Who made this great harvest? It was God. It was the ground. Now, did he do the work? I'm sure he prepared the work. I'm sure he did all the work. But God allowed all this to happen. You know, he could have caused the rain to come across and destroyed all the crops if he wanted to. But he teaches them this beginning is the ground. It says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. It wasn't the rich man that could cause that to happen. It was God in the way that God designed this world. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He's like, okay, what am I going to do? He has a good problem. He has more fruits than he does barns. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now he's saying, man, I have all this. Now I can relax. I can live my life whatever way I want. He's like, what happens when you come to that moment when death happens? Then he's like, what's going to happen to your stuff after that? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Lord, I thank you for this class. I thank you for their kindness. I thank you for the patience about me being a minute or two late from the back. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word today, that we understand that we have a life to steward. Lord, this is a life you've given us. Lord, your desire is for everyone to be saved. But Lord, after that, that we use the times, the talents, the treasures, the whatever you've given to us, Lord, with eternity in mind. That we're always not just living for the now, but we must connect now with then. And Lord, understand that what we do now will help lay up rewards someday then. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. See, our God is an all-wise God in his wisdom. He has designed our lives that by living it properly in time, we make the greatest investment for eternity. I mean, he has designed us. He has made us. You go back to Genesis chapter number 1. It was right there. He gave Adam. He gave Eve that garden to steward. He gave them responsibilities and jobs to do. And here in our lives, what he has done is he's designed us to where we can make the greatest investment for eternity. We can't take anything with us, people say. And that is true when it comes to physical things and physical goods. But it does not mean that we cannot lay up treasures in heaven. The Bible even tells us we can lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. And the Bible says likewise, taking this perspective from the other side, looking back, if we invest wisely into eternity as we live, we make the most of life and time. I don't know about you, but I've tried to do them both. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. When I was in my early 20s, as a young person, I had not a great paying job, but for an 18-year-old, I was managing a restaurant. I tried living for myself and tried to bring myself happiness. And you know what? There is pleasure in sin for a season, but then you had to deal with the consequences of that sin, and there is no happiness because the way of the transgressor is hard. And here, and I honestly believe with all my heart, when I am living for God, I am so much more happier. I have so much much more peace. And you know what? When I live my life making investments for the future and eternity, yes, I am gaining someday there the rewards in heaven, but I have such a better life here when I'm living it for God than I do when I'm trying to live for myself. Because you know what? Living for yourself, you will never be happy. You will never be satisfied. You will always want more. Why is that? Your flesh is never satisfied. But when you truly try to desire to live for God, He is the one that can help us with this. Think of what God has done in this idea. He connects the now, the here and now, with then. When Christ came to this earth, He was born of a virgin. He became a man without ceasing to be God. He lived a sinless life. And at an appointed time, He called His disciples. He spent time with His disciples. Why did He spend time with His disciples? He was trying to teach him His ways, His doctrine. He was trying to give him His passion. And what has happened is that when the disciples learned that there from Jesus, what did they do? They went and taught that to the world. And this is what has happened from generation to generations, is that through His Word, God, and through other people discipling Him, God has given them an understanding that we give to one another, passing down from generation to generation. Acts 2:42, this says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We understand this to mean that the truth, the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to disciples who became His sent ones, the apostles, were passed right down the line. And that is the truth that we have. This is something that we need to steward. It has been, if you think about it, we stand in a long line. If you try to trace back our tradition as independent Baptists, you go back all the way to Christ and His church in the New Testament, and you see the line and the heritage that people who have brought us the Bible, yes, God helped them. But God was one that inspired it. God was the one that preserved it. I get all that. But He used men. You think about, there's that little pamphlet called The Trail of Blood, talking about the blood that was shed in order to just for us to have the Word of God. Those that made sacrifices, those that spent hours praying, those that fasted, those that did everything they could to bring people to Christ and to teach those things. We are standing in a long line of heritage. And I don't know, how are we stewarding our time that we have today? How are we stewarding our Word of God? If everyone learned as much as we taught them, let me make sure I word this right. We're supposed to be working with others, discipling others. It's not all about taking in. Remember we talked about that Dead Sea illustration. They always took in, never took out. But if it was up to you, and if every person discipled someone else as much as you disciple somebody, how much Bible would they know? I mean, you think about it. If how much time you spend trying to help teach someone else the Word of God, how much would they know? Are we really stewarding our time the way we could and should? And I know not all of us have certain gifts, not all of us have certain abilities, but God tells us to all go out into all the world. He tells us to teach them. He tells us that the things that God has taught them is things that we should show them and teach them. And it goes back to that question. If everybody in our church did exactly what you did, how much would it get done? How much would it get done if everybody did exactly what you did? If they gave according to the portion of your giving, if they invited as many people as you invite, if they witnessed as much as you witnessed, if they served as much as you served, and you know, all those different things, how much would be happening in our church if everybody did exactly what you did? I don't know about you, but that's a convicting thought, and that makes me want to do more. You know what that once makes me want to do? As steward my church and steward my family, because someday then's going to happen and I'm going to stand before God, and there's a connection of what I'm doing right now to the moment at the end of my life. Then, if you don't get anything else, all of us are facing our then. It's inevitable that every one of us will have a last moment. We are going to stand face to face with God and review our lives, even one of us, your lives. The Lord is placing the emphasis on the passage here in Luke chapter 12. He says, look to this rich man. What are you thinking about? What's going to happen then? The Bible says, and is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know about you, but I've had the privilege of spending some time with people who are near the end of their lives. Yeah, you visit nursing homes or you visit people who are sick. And there are some people out there that are still trying. They said, I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful, serving until the end. I want to show whose side I am. I'm on. And I, you know, there's people who don't want to miss their Bible reading, who don't want to miss church, and some people can't understand that. But what are they trying to do? If God's given them breath, they want to be ready for when God meets them. When one person said, when the Lord calls me home, I want to make sure I am ready. He says, I want to be faithfully attending to the things God has given me to attend to no matter where I am, ready for his calling me out of this world. And that is coming to all of us. There is no question about that. Some die young, some die younger, some die old, some die older, but we all die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but death is not the issue. And so often we make death the issue, but death is nothing more of just a passing to eternity. What happens after death is what is entirely determined by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or rejecting him. Some people talk about this moment of death as this is the point, but that's not the truth. We will spend eternity somewhere. Many people have fallen short of God's intentions. The goal in life is not to simply profess Christ as your Savior. The goal in life is to place your faith in Christ and then become a true follower of him, realizing what God has given us in our lives is something we should steward. There are many people who have children, and God has given them children. And you think about it this way. Sometimes when you have a child and a child learns and a child grows, a parent delights in that child and is proud to say, I am thankful for what that child has done and what that child is doing. Other times when a child when you have a child, obviously you're thankful for them and you're proud to be their parents. But then sometimes they might choose to do things that are wrong. They might get involved in different crimes and different sins, and they break your heart and you're wishing that they would go back and do what was right. See, what I think God as our Father looks at us sometimes, and he has intentions, and he has plans, he has desires. I think he can look at certain people that are serving and doing the best they can with God's help, and he delights in them. And the Bible talks about how he delights in them that fear him and those that are doing right, and those are the people he can bless. But I think he also, his heart is broken, his spirit is quenched in the fact that he looks at some of other children and saying, they are out and doing exactly what they want to do, and they're not doing what I intended them to do. They're not doing what I saved them to do. They're not living their life consciously in the presence of God. See, when you and I only give emphasis to the fact that we've been born again, and we neglect the emphasis on Christ and the fact that he made us a new creature and that he has a new plan for us, I think sometimes we break his heart. I want you to think about his success. There is nothing wrong with success. How the world measures success is different than how man measures, how a Christian should measure success. As we look at this man in our story and what the Lord Jesus had to say about this man, let's first consider his success. Many times success is failure. That doesn't make any sense. It does when our success fails us from doing exactly what God has intended us to do. Many people in the estimation of others have succeeded, and God says they have not succeeded at all. You cannot climb the ladder of success and leave God out. One of the verses we're going to talk about this morning in the regular churches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This man was glorying his wealth, his barns. He had forgot all about God. He left God all out of it. And the truth of the matter is that someone that can be lived and be successful in this world and not have God and miss the whole point why they were created, and their success will be a failure. You think about some famous people. Henry Ford of the automobile industry said he was happier as a simple mechanic than he was ever as the executive of the Ford Motor Company. On one occasion, he even called himself the most miserable man in the world. He was wealthy. In the world's eyes, he was successful. But I tell you, there could be a lot more happiness found in serving Christ than having so much and not know what to do with it. Lee Iacocca, the automotive executive, said, here I am in the twilight of my life and have no idea why I am alive. But I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. I don't know about you, but a guy who is really, really wealthy, why would he ever say that? Because true success doesn't come from the world standards. It comes from filling that void that God has given us in our life. If you read records of famous people dying, some are horrifying. You read the lives and death of some of the famous people, what they cried out at the end of their lives, and they chose and living for this world and what they missed out in death because of the fact they were sent to hell forever. This is real. Christ is trying to influence his disciples here. You look at this man, and this man is going to be unlike most of these disciples. Most of the disciples are going to have to give up their whole entire life to be able to serve the Lord. They're not going to get to have the great riches and the great barns, and many of them are going to die poor and die a martyr death. And I think he's trying to teach his disciples here. He said, look, this man's dying, but he has great wealth. Then what happens after he's dead? He has a little talk with himself. You see what it says here in verses 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, once again, he is soul sick. He believes he's the one in control. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, he has a little talk there, but then he has a sudden death. And in this sudden death, he is separated from God, and he separated God forever. So what is true success then? I mean, what really truly is success? True success is shielded from what others have been doing and how he should have been living. It's not successful at all if we lived and died without God. Think about this I like this verses here. There's a little phrase at the end. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, honor widows. And I think we should. But I know we need to also continue on reading. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now, this is the widow that talks about honoring here. Now that she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continue in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So what does that mean, dead while she liveth? Well, in this phrase, I think it's referring to the fact that she's living her life without God in the picture. There's little or no thought about God. She is dead because of the fact that in her trespasses and sin, maybe, or more importantly, talking about how she's trying to live her life apart and separated from God. And I think that we are dead while we are living in the fact that we cannot serve God the way we could. Now, I know once you become a Christian, you are saved and you're no longer dead in your trespasses and sin, but your heart and your soul, heart and spirit is not serving God because of the fact we do not put God in those spots. Think about his swap. You say, what do you mean a swap? Well, he made a trade. He had a choice here. Now, what did he live his life for? What did he have to show for his life? What did this man made a trade? We all live this way. We trade. We swap this for that. He made a trade. You listen to his own conversation. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. Now, what did he trade? What did he exchange for his life? He traded for barns. You think about it. What does this man have to show? He could go and say, look, these are my barns. This is what I live for. Look, I have so much. But in eternity, what does that really matter? You think about it. A person, he could walk around and say, this is about I've done, and this is all I've given my life over to. You know, don't you think they're beautiful barns? Aren't these nice barns? And sometimes I go to people's houses and they show me things, and I appreciate, you know, antiques and things that they worked hard at and things that you can enjoy, things that people like. But if that's what they care about most, they have swapped the opportunity they have to be a good steward for Jesus Christ and make a difference in eternity. And this man, he did it for a barn. Some people do it for a car. Some people do it for a house. Some people do it for a boat. Some people do it. Now, once again, this is not about money, because there's nothing wrong with having money. But there is something wrong with putting other things before Christ, because at the end of your life, you think you're going to go stand before God and impress him with our barns? It's just not going to happen, is it? You go up to God and say, God, but yeah, I know I didn't serve you. I know I didn't tell other people about you. I know I didn't live the right husband or father or blah, blah, blah. But did you check out my barns? Did you see how great they look? What are we putting the emphasis on our lives? We have been given a opportunity to live for him. And what is it that we've done with it? What will we have to show at the end? Now, once again, I know that it's not the idea of being able to stand back and say, look, God, I'm trying to impress you. It's not that. It's, look, God, I'm trying to serve you. Lord, I don't have much in this world, but I laid up these treasures in heaven. I've sat in rooms and I've listened to good men and ladies who wish they would have done more. And I'm telling you, these are people who had possessions to give to their children at the end of their life. People who maybe had a fancy car or a nice house or a good bank account. And I think that they, at the end of their life, they were regretting the fact that they didn't have a better relationship with their children more than that they had some stuff to give them. I know that there is an inheritance that the Bible speaks about, and I think that's important. But when we come to the end of our life, what are we going to say? Look at my barns. Or maybe I was top dog at my job. Or maybe I left more money in my bank than anyone else did. And this is what the Bible is saying about this man. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, this is the question. What are we going to show at the end of our lives? What are we going to have? What are we swapping out for our life? Some people say, you guys don't understand, I've done everything I tried to do to provide for my family. I know most of us, because of the different classes, don't have a lot of young people inside the room. I know there's a few that have kids at home. But I think your family would rather have you than having possessions. I swapped my whole life for these full barns, but these full barns are gone now. What are we going to try to impress God with someday? Next thing. You think about his soul. His soul. He is soul sick. He talks to his own soul. He thinks that he can get away with things and that he can live all this way. But this is the truth, is that millions of people are in this same predicament. Millions of people live for today and live for how they're going to live their life and be happy. How is God going to get his work done if we're all living for ourselves? Look what the Bible says here. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And the Bible's saying that if you really, truly want to preserve your life, we're not talking about a work salvation. We're talking about having a life that counts and that means something for Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It's by doing these other things. Denying himself, taking up the cross, following after Christ. And then it comes down and brings it all to this point. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Queen Elizabeth, I think it was the first Queen Elizabeth, she had offered to give someone her entire kingdom if she could get to live a little bit longer. It doesn't happen that way. What are we living for? Well, I mean, what is it? What have we gained if we have all the barns or all the things in the world and we lose our own soul? Every last one of us, especially us that are Christians, we are more blessed than we would ever deserve and we perhaps ever thought we would have. We have just gotten used to the blessings that God has given us. I don't know about you, but most of us went this morning and we went to a closet that was full of clothes. Now, some of them might not fit us anymore like we used to want them to. At least that's what happens in my closet. We walk into a air-conditioned house or air-conditioned church. At least some of us do. We most of us have a nice roof overhead that doesn't even leak. Most of us have food that can, even though it might not be the food that we want, we have plenty. You know, but we focus on so much. It is possible to live on earth, and when we die, it is impossible that our goods on this earth will go with us. But if we're rich toward God and have treasures in heaven, when we will meet with him, he will bless us or multiply it 100-fold or even more. Do you know why many people do not live the life of Christ, life for Christ? It's because of the fact that they care too much about this world. I like this, and I'll finish with this here. And 3 John verses 1 and 2, it says, "The elder unto the well-behaved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So what the Bible is saying here is, John is writing to this man, and I think this man is physically struggling. And he is saying to him, he says, "I wish above all things out that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth." Now, I think that's really cool. He's saying, according to how you are living for the Lord, you are a strong man, your soul prospers, your soul is strong. He says, "I wish you could be that healthy physically." Now, think about this. How much if that was our requirement, or our spiritual health was a sign of our physical health, how healthy would we be? I think many of us would have to call the ambulance because of the fact that we are spiritually unhealthy. We are spiritually anemic. We are spiritually dead. Once again, I'm not referring to salvation, but dead in the idea that we are draining our, because we're not reading our Bibles, we're not praying, we're not witnessing. We're doing a little bit, but we're looking at our barns or we're looking at other things, and those are the things that count. We're not stewarding life here because we have not put now, and we have not connected the now we are living in to someday the then. Someday we will stand before God. Someday we will answer to God. What am I going to try to impress God with? You know, it's that's not the point at all. It's now I had the chance and the opportunity to live for Him. And if our soul was, our physical body was as strong as our spiritual body was, how healthy would it be? Evidently, Gaius was suffering some type of physical, maybe some type of physical illness. He is saying, "You've got a healthy soul, brother. You've cared for your soul. You've nurtured your soul. You've communed with God. You've fed your soul with the Word of God. You've served the Lord. You've prayed. You've taken care of your soul. I pray, dear brother, that your physical well-being becomes as prosperous and as in good shape as your soul." See, we should be living all of our lives in this idea of this moment of then. I don't know, I'm a little bit younger than most of you. I'm not going to say I'm the youngest person in the room because I don't know if I am or not. That's sad. We need to get some more younger people, right? I know they're in other classrooms. We got a young adult class. I got discipleship class. A lot of them are teaching. But I'm one of the youngest people in the room. And there's a man that I was reading about. His name was Charles Templeton. He was a man that held and preached great crusades. He was a man that many thought that he was equal in his preaching skills of Billy Graham. He conducted tremendous crusades of 30,000 people at a time. He was a Canadian, and he came to a spot in his life, and he said, "It's all fake." He didn't say that he was fake. He said, "It's all fake, that the Bible's not true, Christ is not God, and that it's all lies." Can you imagine what this did to those that were followers of him? He even wrote a book about it, and he said, "Farewell to God, my reasons for rejecting the Christian faith." Now, I'm sure the devil used the opportunity to bring blasphemy to the name of Christ. But the interesting thing is that even though he said farewell to God, that didn't make any difference or change when then came along. That doesn't change anything. There was a day when God said, "I never knew you." That's what that man Templeton was saying. "I never knew God, he's not real." But what really mattered is that someday God said, "I never knew you." And I tell you, we live so much for this world today, we miss why we are here. And it's not just you, it's me. We all live in the here and now. But we have to learn to connect the now to the then, that someday I'm going to stand before God. What is it that I'm building up? What is it that I'm saving up? Where is my priority is? Am I going to be the most intelligent hunter, the most intelligent basketball fan? Am I going to be the person who knows how to decorate my house the best or cook the best? There's a wide variety, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we stand before an almighty God, that's not going to impress him. What we did for him here in this world, what he gave us here to do, and what he stewarded us, gave us to steward, that's going to be what really matters the most. And I think cooking is great. I think decorating is great. I think being able to enjoy sports is great. Hunting, fishing, all those different hobbies and all those other things that are even needful. I think barns are great. I think farmers are great. I think having full barns shows a blessing that God gave us the opportunity to do that. But when all our heart focus is about is building greater and bigger barns, we missed it. And at the end of our lives, I hear people talk all the time. I had this, and I've done this, and I've done that. But usually it's, I wish I would have done more for the Lord. I wish that my focus wouldn't have been on those barns, but instead would have been focused on what I can do for Christ. What are we going to try to impress God with someday? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for today. Lord, I know some of the illustrations try to draw a conclusion and draw a line. And I pray that no one get confused in the idea of impressing God. Because, Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. And, Lord, that you delight in certain ones. But, Lord, the idea here is in this world, sometimes we live for here and now. And we miss the whole point of why we're here. Help us to learn about the stewardship of our life. Help us to understand is how we respond to God. And how we are living here and now. But there will be a then someday, and this is what we need to live for, is the then. Lord, you've given us a life that we are to steward, and there will be a day of reckoning that will come. Lord, I pray that we all know you as Savior, and we be ready for that. But Lord, I know most people in the room say, yes, we're ready to die because we know where we're going. We're thankful for that. But are we ready as a steward to stand before God and give an account of those things He has given us? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.